Well, it's certainly a long chapter, but it is a chapter that is a unit. And as we explore the chapter today here, let me lead us in prayer. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity for us as Christians to hear the word preached, to come to church on Sundays and to be renewed, to be challenged, to be encouraged, to be built up in our faith. And so, Father, as we consider what you have to teach us here from Daniel chapter 4, as we think about our own lives and our own hearts before you, as well as what you are doing in this world, Father, I pray that your Spirit would move amongst us, that you'd stir us, and that you would grow us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask, when was the last time that you were surprised by something? Kids today, maybe you had a surprise for your dad. Breakfast in bed, who got that? Maybe you've got, you can think of your birthdays where you're surprised by what present you might get. Often we're surprised when we visit towns or cities that we haven't been to for quite some time, and you drive through, and it's the same city, it's the same town, but there's that new building on the corner that wasn't there before, or that new set of traffic lights that you didn't see previously. It's the same place, but just kind of now looks a little bit different. Well, in our passage today, we meet the same King Nebuchadnezzar that we've heard about in prior weeks, but there's now a surprising difference to him. We are surprised, if you've been reading Daniel and the story of Daniel so far, to hear Daniel chapter 4 open with his profession of faith. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Wow, what a surprise. This pagan, godless, worldly king now professes faith. Where on earth did that come from? As we consider this surprising profession of faith this morning, what led to it, how it came about, and what it means for you and I today, we're going to get a really good picture of what it really means to be a real Christian, what real Christianity is and what it is not. And in this way, we're going to see what is at the heart of true spiritual reform, something that really is applicable to every Christian in the church today as well, as we consider our own lives before the Lord this morning and what ongoing spiritual renewal looks like for us as well. Many Christians yearn to grow deeper with God. And so what does that look like for you and I? But more than that, we get great assurance here concerning the reality and the promise of God's eternal kingdom, which is of great encouragement in a world which, from outward perspectives, is godless and spiritually going astray. And so as we dive into our chapter this morning and we consider this conversion from Nebuchadnezzar, the first thing we're going to explore is this. Really, it's the background to spiritual renewal. And what we get is a striking example of what true conversion isn't, found here in the lack of true conversion of Nebuchadnezzar up until this point, having ignored the warning signs God had graciously given him. In prior weeks, we've learned much about this ancient king in our series on Daniel. We've learned how he was the king of Babylon, an ancient civilization. We've learned how he was, according to human terms, a very successful king. Militarily, he was very successful. He conquered many peoples and nations, including the Jews in ancient times. He was a king that ruled his empire with an iron fist, in essence, forcing worship of himself and his pagan gods upon others. He pursued the glory of his own reign. He had worldly riches. Despite his earthly glory, There were many things that were outside of this king's control, which God had already made clear to him. Back in chapter 2, he was troubled by his first dream that no one except Daniel could interpret. God gave Daniel spiritual insight into the meaning of the king's dream, having answered the prayers of Daniel and his three friends. If that wasn't enough for this king, the spectacular account of the fiery furnace came in Daniel chapter 3, where the king saw with his own very eyes how God miraculously saved his faithful people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, from the fire, having sent his angel to rescue them through divine means. The king was pretty impressed. We read at the end of chapter 3 how he makes a decree that anyone who spoke against this God of the Jews would face death. For what God could save like this? Despite all this, King Nebuchadnezzar was not a believer, as made clear what happens here first in Daniel chapter 4, with his second dream that comes to King Nebuchadnezzar. Once again, he's troubled by what he has dreamed. At ease in his palace, at ease in his worldly glory, God comes knocking on King Nebuchadnezzar's door and on his life in the form of this divine revelation. It's clear that Nebuchadnezzar was not a believer before this ordained, God-ordained illness that he went on to experience, where he lost his mental faculties because of how he acted in his life up until this point. Instead of going straight to Daniel for the interpretation of his second dream, his knee-jerk reaction was again to go to the wise men of Babylon, but yet again they could not help him. And even when once more God interprets a dream for him through his servant Daniel, evidently this earthly king did not take its meaning to heart. Despite his human pride and failure to acknowledge the Most High God as Lord of his life and of his earthly kingdom and all that he had, what did he do? Well, verses 28 to 30, as we read, it states that a full year on, the king is still living it up in his royal palace and bathing in his earthly glory. Until finally the end came. The axe chopped at the base of the tree. God intervened and struck him. Up until this point, we get great insight into what true conversion is not. For one, true conversion to Christ is more than outwardly hearing divine truth. Like Nebuchadnezzar, we can come to church, we can hear the truth, we can read the Bible ourselves, but have it not really ever hit home. In the United Kingdom today, some have spoken about what has come to be known as a quiet revival, where apparently many young men have, in recent years, been drawn to attend church. Having been disgruntled with where the culture has been heading in terms of radical ideology, along with culture talk of toxic masculinity, radical transgenderism, and everything else, there appears to be many who have been drawn to traditional forms of morality found and expressed in Christianity. Many have come to appreciate the traditional forms of morality, see the value of basic doctrines and teachings concerning the home, marriage, valuing honesty, integrity, taking responsibility for your life and doing good, much of which can be related directly to biblical teaching on morality. One can argue a similar thing has occurred in the USA, but it's in its own form. For Australia, history will tell us in time, but I heard much of, when I went to a Reach Australia conference earlier this year, many evangelical churches reported a steady growth of people coming to church and encountering Christ. For us here today, we need to ask ourselves what draws us to coming to church and to exploring faith and religion. and recognize the danger of missing the message and missing the warning signs. If we think church is only about morals, about being a good person, we've missed the message of the gospel. True Christianity is more than trying to follow commands and trying to live a good life, an ordered life. It includes that, and in God's grace, it leads to that more and more. But if that is where you end, you've missed the core. Furthermore, it's even possible to hear the gospel itself, but not truly take Jesus to heart either. Secondly, we also learn that true conversion is more than even marveling at miracles or God's great work in someone's life. Nebuchadnezzar saw three men saved from the fire, and yet he still did not believe. He wasn't converted. He was still the same ruthless, self-seeking, self-glorifying person. Likewise, we might claim to see or experience something divine or miraculous, but that's not enough to become a Christian. I heard a little bit of Emily's story that we prayed for earlier this week, how she was, it appears to be, miraculously healed. Praise God. But witnessing a miracle itself does not make you a Christian. I'm not speaking of her, I'm speaking in general. I think of Pentecostalism today and how they want to pursue the miraculous. And if we have just enough faith, we'll experience miracles. And that miracles are entirely possible today, but miracles themselves won't save us. We need something internal, something happening inside. Still others claim radical spiritual experiences, but which have nothing to do with true conversion nor biblical faith. No, as we'll soon see, true conversion has a particular biblical nature to it. It may appear here in narrative form and not come to us like we might read in the Pauline epistles, neatly defined, but what true conversion is about is here nonetheless. The question for us is this: are we truly ready, reading the warning signs that God is sending us? Do we recognize the need for true spiritual renewal if we don't know Christ? Where are we at with God this morning? Are we taking home biblical truth, the message of the gospel, in our hearts? Despite all King Nebuchadnezzar had received up until this point in his life, prior to his conversion, he was still a carnal man, a man stuck in his sin. He was beastly by nature, even before his outward animalistic behavior, a man of the earth, purely driven by his sinful passions, stuck in his sins. He had seen so much, but had failed to truly have it hit home. Everything about the man was still of the world. He still had a hot temper and would fly off a wall in an instant when he didn't get his way. There was nothing regenerate about his character, no fruit of the Spirit. He only lived for himself. Is that you, deep down? And for us as a church, for Christians, this side of heaven, we ought to be careful of thinking that we've ever made it in terms of our ongoing sanctification and falling into backsliding. Until Christ returns, God has more work to do in me, in you, in us. For the Christian too, we can be easily discouraged for the lack of spiritual renewal we see in ourselves or in the church or in the world. Just imagine for a moment what it would have been like for Daniel here. Daniel had traveled with this king, faithfully stood by this king, caringly telling him the truth. He lived in a totally godless land, seen his own nation destroyed. And there he was, faithfully sticking to the truth, wanting others around him to know that truth, caring for King Nebuchadnezzar, and up until this point still didn't see any change in his life. You and me too can be discouraged at times when we look out into the world and wonder, is God at work or not? What then is the genuine conversion and spiritual renewal about then? What does it look like? Well, having explored the background to Nebuchadnezzar's conversion and how he failed to turn to God up until that point in his life, next I want to consider today the pathway to genuine spiritual renewal. And we see from our text how this pathway comes through genuine repentance and faith. We've all heard from a friend or used the phrase ourselves, it's been such a roller coaster ride. Perhaps some of you have visited those theme parks in Queensland. Luna Park in Melbourne have a little roller coaster, maybe you've been there. Whether or not we've been on a roller coaster, we can all imagine and picture that down, up motion of the roller coaster. King Nebuchadnezzar had such an experience in his true conversion. His conversion experience sits alongside some of the great conversions we read of in the scriptures. Whether it's Paul on the road to Damascus, or Manasseh repenting at the end of his reign, or the throng of believers who came to Christ when Peter preached his sermon at Pentecost, or any Christian believer today. In any case, individual circumstances may outwardly look different, but at its heart, what has occurred at the core is the same in each instance. First, we see Nebuchadnezzar's roller coaster down. God had graciously given him a year to listen to interpretation of this dream, but he did not. He remained prideful of heart. And the dream came true. The tree in the dream, which represented Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, was chopped down. Daniel chapter 4, verse 31. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it has spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. The axe has come down. God is now dealing with this king. Outwardly, it is not at all pretty. The text doesn't specify what exactly this mindlessness was that this Nebuchadnezzar had, but the impact of it was clear. He now acts like an animal. Why? God's purposes was clear. Back in verse 25, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Church, the core of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar is not unique. Yes, his individual circumstances might have been. We shouldn't expect a divine dream like this. Clearly, too, the particular illness and ailment of mind was unique to him as well. But the whole purpose, this whole downward spiral towards repentance of sin, is common to all who would be or become a Christian. It's when God begins to deal with your heart. It's when he opens you up and exposes you for who you really are. A sinner rebellious against the Lord Most High above and the sovereign reign of his eternal kingdom. Tell me, has God dealt with you in this way? Have you truly experienced repentance for what it is, what it is meant to be? Do you know yourself to be a sinner in need of grace? Or are you at heart resistive to his call to repentance? Have you truly repented? It doesn't necessarily need to be so outwardly messy, especially if we listen to the call. But sometimes it is. Sometimes God brings about some event in our life to bring us truly to our knees before him. Sometimes the being laid low experiences in life is the precise means in God's wisdom that is used to bring about repentance and faith. Such is the ongoing pattern for spiritual reform in the Christian life too, in God's church. In many ways, the Christian life is one big roller coaster ride. with the constant call by God to walk that road of ongoing repentance and faith. Not because we're not a genuine Christian yet, but precisely because we are a genuine born-again Christian. As God continues to do a profound work in us. Next came the upward motion. Upon humbling this prideful man, his senseless mind was restored. But more than that, he now looked to heaven and his heart rang with the words, "Heaven rules." God graciously gave this man back his earthly kingdom. He was still Nebuchadnezzar. He still had his throne. But even more greatness was added to it. And now there was a difference about him. He now lived for God. He now understood that his earthly kingdom, as good as it was nothing in compared to the eternal kingdom of God above. Do you in your heart know that heaven rules? It is a humbling thing to be humbled, to know your need before God. But oh, so precious is it in the eyes of God. Testimonies abound of how God has used times of hardship too to grow us as Christians, to deepen our faith and our trust in Jesus. In the moment, it seems oh, so difficult. We are left wondering what is happening to us. We ask God, why God? God knows, God cares, God has a purpose. Sometimes we don't see until we look back, perhaps even years later, and see God's purposes at work in our lives. Purposes we didn't see or perceive in the moment of trial or difficulty. If I can just also talk for a moment just to our covenant kids here at Packerton Street. Kids and young people, don't ever despise the testimony of faith that I grew up in a Christian family and came to believe in Jesus myself. Some think, oh, it's such a simple testimony. I don't have one of those crazy conversion stories that I hear about. But having this testimony is just as precious as those who seem to have some outward miraculous conversion experience in their life. Every Christian at heart, every sinner saved by grace is a miracle. Whether someone comes to faith at 4 or 40, growing up in the church or not. Lastly, let's consider the God who promises spiritual renewal for his people, where he does so in the good news of God's eternal kingdom under the reign of the risen Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar's conversion was an act of God in his life. That is to say, the whole account, the spiritual renewal that Nebuchadnezzar received and experienced was from God. Remember his profession of faith at the beginning, verse 2, he speaks about the signs and wonders of the Most High God that was done for him. It was God who did it. It was God who brought about the spiritual renewal in the first place. It was God who humbled Nebuchadnezzar. It was God who brought about genuine faith and repentance. And it was God who established him again in his kingdom. Such a reality echoes the words of the psalmist in Psalm 3:8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. As we look at Nebuchadnezzar's journey of faith and see how God dealt with him and laid him low and step back for a moment, we see how this acts like a bit of a microcosm of what God is doing in the whole world under the sovereign reign of King Jesus and his eternal kingdom. How so? Because in Christ we worship a king who has gone before us in his ministry of humiliation and exaltation, guaranteeing and securing our salvation. In his ministry, Jesus Christ came and traveled his own down and up experience. He came as a pioneer of our faith. Not because he was sinful himself and needed to repent, but because in his life, his death, and his resurrection, Jesus personally identified with sinners and died on the cross in our place. so that sin might be atoned for and that salvation might come to believers. In his death on the cross, Jesus could be seen truly as the lowliness of men, brought lower than King Nebuchadnezzar. Philippians 2 says it so well, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. On the cross, Jesus was despised and rejected by men, receiving the wrath of God for us, a low place indeed. In his resurrection and ascension back to heaven, Jesus is now the exalted King on high. Philippians 2 from verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and has bestowed on him the name of Jesus. On him at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Knowing that Jesus' ministry of humiliation on the cross and that he is now the exalted King on high in heaven gives us as a church at least two significant assurances this morning when it comes to spiritual renewal. First, it guarantees our own ongoing spiritual renewal before God. Christ's death and resurrection, applied to our hearts through the Holy Spirit, gives substance to our repentance and faith. In this way, repenting from sin like King Nebuchadnezzar and having faith is not simply about trying really hard and doing it in our own strength. Instead, it is undergirded by our spiritual renewal with the risen Christ. Without Christ's death, we could not repent and receive forgiveness from sins. Without knowing Christ lives, we have no Savior to believe in for eternal life. And without Christ's Spirit, we would have no power to fight sin and be renewed. But in all these gospel truths and realities, we have what we need to grow and walk that road of spiritual renewal. Christian, in Christ, your spiritual renewal will one day be complete in every respect. And so will you join with me in resting in Christ today? Second, in guarantees that this world in the end will be totally renewed when Christ returns. In Nebuchadnezzar's day, in his kingdom, God brought about spiritual renewal in a small microcosm part of the world. But now his kingdom is going far and wide and will one day be complete. This past week, what hit the headlines of our news stories was the military parade in China. The West have seen this as a meeting of many dictators of the world who exercise their power ruthlessly for the purpose of self-glory today. Some things don't seem to change, right? Apparently, Putin and Xi Jinping was caught in a hot mic moment. Apparently, they were discussing organ transplants or the possibility of humans living for 150 years or more. Perhaps they desired to live longer. There's a tragic irony in all this playing out. Some of the most powerful men in the world are here openly being exposed for how fickle and weak humanity and our lives really are. How old are they? They only have years to live based on current life expectancy. Soon they too will pass away and their reign will come to an end. Christian, in all the evil that we perceive in the world, remember Jesus is on the throne. Only his kingdom is eternal. And we are part of that kingdom. Cast your eyes with me, will you, to that which is eternal. Do you see that day coming when Christ will return and make all things new? No matter how dark this world is, or even our lives do at times, our Redeemer lives. His promises are sure. His kingdom is secure. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this striking example of spiritual renewal in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. They really had this purpose for the church in every time and place, and showing how you rule. That no matter what we might experience ourselves or what we see happening in the world today, this is such an amazing reminder that you are sovereign, that you are the Lord on high, and that, Father, in these New Testament times, Jesus has since come and is at the right hand of God interceding for us, his church, and ruling from on high. Father, we confess that at times we become discouraged in our own walk with you, discouraged by what we see and perceive in the world around us, in our city, in our church, in our country, in the world. Father, we pray that you would encourage us with these truths, that we would know that your kingdom is eternal. And Father, we pray for ongoing spiritual renewal amongst us. That, Father, you would continue to do a deep work in us by your Spirit. And as we soon now come to the table, Lord, and remember Christ our Savior and what he's done for us, renew us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.